book of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to read verse 6 through verse 11 this morning. Remember, Mark begins with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As we walk through the book of Mark, we will focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what Mark will do is he will initiate this truth by letting you know that Jesus is the greatest news that will ever be heard. He is the greatest news that will ever be seen, experienced. And so Mark begins to write. And he begins to lay out who Jesus is and what it is he done that makes him the greatest news that would ever be heard. And what he does, he calls forth John the Baptist to be a witness to this truth. And that's where we've got to. So we're going to try to pick back up here and look at some things. Let me remind you of this right here as we get started. Let me do this first of all. Let's just read the scripture and then I'll make some remarks. Mark chapter 1 verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There's one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway cometh up out of the water. He saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. We've been looking at John the Baptist. We've been looking at his purpose. Does anybody remember what I said his main purpose was? It was to point others to Jesus. Amen. How many of you knows that is your main purpose in this life? Is to point others to Jesus. And I think even in that statement, and I'm not going to go here, but that entails your worship. That entails your praise. That entails you walking in faith. All these things that points to Jesus Christ when we do what God has called us to do. And John's main purpose was to point everybody he come in contact with to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that purpose has not changed in the church today. Amen? It has not changed. And so we looked at his purpose. Last week, we looked at his preaching. I know last week there was a lot going on and the weather and all, but we looked at his preaching and we walked through that. We looked before that at the place of his purpose in the wilderness. And today, what I want to do is I want to look at his, and I don't know if I'll make it this far. We'll just see what the Lord does. But I want to look at his presentation, John's presentation, John's perspective, and John's prosperity. John the Baptist, we're going to look at his presentation, his perspective, and his prosperity. And I want to say this morning. This is important because I believe his presentation, his perspective, and his prosperity had everything to do with the operation of his purpose. Are you with me? And this will make more sense as we go, but I believe the way John presented himself, his perspective, and what he valued, his prosperity, had a strong relationship with the fulfillment of his purpose. There is a clear correlation between his presentation, his perspective, and his prosperity, and the fulfillment of his purpose. So what I'm telling you this morning is when we understand today that our chief purpose is to point everybody to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is so important, especially in the context in which John the Baptist arrives. He comes in when in Israel's in their darkest days, and you see the carnality that's taking place in Rome, in the provinces of Rome, and I'm telling you that these were dead, dark, spiritual times. Right? When John comes on the scene, if they ever needed to be a revival, it was then. And here we are today, if there ever needs to be a revival, it is now. And I need you to understand, if there's going to be a revival, it's going to be because you and I walk in the purpose that God has given us. Amen? How many of you know God's ready to do it? If it don't happen, it's not God's fault. We agree on that, don't we? God wants to do it. God is ready to do it. And if it's going to happen, it's going to be because you and I begin to walk in the fulfillment of our purpose, and that is to point everybody to the glorious light of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, but we need to understand, I think the problem is this, a lot of us know our purpose, right? I'm not telling you something you've never heard before. We know our purpose. We've attempted to fulfill the purpose, and a lot of us, probably all of us, has failed miserably at times in pointing the world to Jesus. Would you agree with that? The problem is not us figuring out what our purpose is. Now, there's a lot of people in this world that they are searching in their lives just to figure out why they are here. We know why we are here. We know. Those who've been born again, we know what our purpose is. So I don't think the problem is knowing it, but it's fulfilling it and walking in it. And so I want you to see something about John the Baptist. When he fulfills his purpose, one way that he operates and fulfills it, I think it has everything to do with his presentation, his perspective, and his prosperity. So let's dive into this, if you will. Let's walk through it. I want you to look at his presentation. Verse 6. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt. And if you've seen him eating, he was eating a locust and wild honey. That's it. That's his presentation. He was dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt. He ate locust and wild honey. John's present. Now I'm about to ask you a question. Is his presentation relevant to you and I? I'm going to tell you, yeah. Now, I'm not saying that all of us need to be wild-haired, camel-clothed, leather belt. Don't take me out of context when I say that. That's not the point I'm making. But I need you to understand there is something about his look and what we can understand from his presentation that will help us, that will enable us to fulfill our purpose. And let's take a deep look together at this camel hair and leather belt and locust eating, wild honey eating man. He's wild, okay? Look, you, John the Baptist, he didn't look like probably what you wanted him to, what you expected him to. He didn't look like, he wasn't dictated by how the people thought he ought to look. He was who he was. And his presentation had a lot to do with his purpose in pointing others to Jesus. Now, I want to say this. The importance about how he presented himself, the significance of his presentation, I believe it gives us an idea of what his identity was, okay? Of what his identity was. And I want to say this. If you don't know your identity, and if we don't know who God wants us to be, then we can never do what God wants us to do. Does that make sense? You're not going to fulfill your purpose if your identity ain't right. You got to get your identity. You got to know. And we live in a culture, in a society where people don't know who they are. They're trying to find out what their identity is. They don't know if they're a man or a woman. That's where we are today, right? man, struggling and grasping and searching just to figure out who we are, because you can't do what you're supposed to do if you don't even know who you are. Even with Peter. Now, this is what Jesus does with Peter. He says, who do people say that I am, Peter? And he answers the question. He says, well, some say you this, some say you that. He said, I think you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the Christ. And what does Jesus say? He says, flesh and blood didn't show you that, but my daddy, my father, showed you that. And now that you've told me who I am, let me tell you who you are. You are Peter. You are the rock. And then he says, and upon this rock I'll build my church. So even with Peter, what he says is, it's when you begin to know who I am, then you will really know who you are. And once you know who you are, then you will walk in your purpose. So his presentation tells us something about who he understood himself to be, what his identity was in this life. Now let me say this. There's also some things that you may be thinking, well, what about you can't judge a book by its cover? Well, you can't judge a book by its cover. I understand that. Even Jesus looks over at the Pharisees. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're like a cup that's been real cleaned on the outside, but when you look in it, nobody cleaned the inside. That's what Jesus says. So we got to understand that our presentation, it certainly can be fake. Certainly it can be hypocritical. But that's not what John the Baptist was. His presentation, this camel hair and leather belt, it stemmed from what his identity was. And I want us to look at it together. And I believe once we understand something about his identity and the way he presented himself, we'll understand something about ours that will help us fulfill the purpose of pointing everybody we come in contact with to Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Are you with me? Okay. Let me give you four remarks about camel hair and leather belt here. Okay? Four remarks. I believe his presentation of camel hair and a leather belt, this presentation, it spoke of his sanctification. It spoke of his sanctification. Do you know what you don't find when John the Baptist walks in with camel hair and a leather belt? Nowhere in his appearance will you see the reflection of culture. You don't see it. Think about this. The way he looks, the way he appears, it don't look like the culture in which he lives. How many of you know the Bible says we're to be a peculiar people? We're to be a peculiar people. We're not to look like the world. We're going to be in the world, but not of the world. We're going to be placed in the world, but we're not going to think like them and look like the world and act like the world. So it speaks of his sanctification, because when you see John the Baptist, he don't look like Rome. He don't look like he's lived in Rome. He don't look like he has the mindset of a Roman. He don't look like he has the culture of a Roman. And if you look at him, he really don't look like he has the culture of a Jew either. Nowhere in his identity and presentation do you see the culture around him reflected. And I want you to understand, if we are to point people to Christ, when people see us, they're not going to see in us the culture in which we live, but they're going to see something totally set apart from that. And that's why I got a problem with churches trying to present themselves as worldly. At times, trying to dress up like culture to draw the culture in. That will never work. You might get big crowds, but the goal is not big crowds. The goal is that lost men who are blind and dead and their trespasses and sins will behold the living God, our Savior. They will see the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his atoning death for our sins. That's the goal. So you see sanctification. He don't look like Rome. He don't look like the Jews. He don't even look like his parents. Like you don't see, his parents are in the priesthood, not John. He should be, but he ain't. He could be, but he ain't. His influence growing up was to serve in the temple, in the priesthood. That's what he knows. He gets that from his mama, and he gets that from his daddy. That's the culture in which he grew, but that ain't where he is. He don't look like he's wearing a priestly robe. He's wearing camel's hair and a leather belt. You understand what I'm saying? His appearance, his identity that carried out the purpose of pointing people to Jesus, it was sanctified from the culture. Let me say it like this. He didn't look like a Baptist. He didn't look like a Pentecostal. He didn't look like a Democrat. He didn't look like a Republican. He didn't look like an American. He looked like somebody who had been set apart for God. And I know we can live in America and be so caught up in our own politics and policies in America, but when you go to Africa and you tell them you're a Republican or Democrat, neither one of those matter to them. None of that matters. They don't need to see anything in our culture reflected in us. What they've got to see is Jesus Christ. Some of us, as we try to point people to Jesus, Christ himself is covered by the reflection of culture in our life. And one thing John the Baptist was not in his appearance, he was sanctified from the reflection of culture. Number two, his presentation, his identity, it spoke of his simplicity. His simplicity. I just wrote this down about John the Baptist. I wrote down he packed light. He packed light. When you see his identity, he wasn't materialistic, and he certainly wasn't vain. Let me tell you something about John the Baptist. He would spit in the face of flattery. He was free from the things of this world, the things of this world. He wasn't wrapped up in this, or he wasn't wrapped up in that. He, listen to this, he lived a life that was so simple. All he did was just depend on the Lord for another day. He ate locust for God's sakes and wild honey. He lived in the wilderness. He had no attachment to material things. I'm not saying sell your home and go live in the woods and eat crickets. I'm not saying, but you do understand what I'm saying about his appearance. When you saw John the Baptist, he wasn't wrapped up in all the things of the world, and he wasn't so busy with this affair or that affair, and he didn't get in so much debt that he couldn't even serve the Lord. Did you hear that last one? He didn't get in so much debt that he couldn't serve the Lord. He was free. The simplicity of John the Baptist, the simplicity of his life and his presentation in his identity itself, it enabled the fulfillment of his purpose. Some of us trying to fulfill our purpose, yet we are reflecting our culture in every way, and we are attached to all these things in this life, affairs and this event and that event, and so piled up in debt we can't even serve and can't even go to church on Sundays sometimes because we've over so attached to the. Do you hear what I'm saying? He lived simple and he lived free because his purpose was the only thing that mattered. His purpose never had to compete with a mortgage. His purpose didn't have to compete with hobbies. Do you hear what I'm saying? We know what our purpose is, but one reason why we don't walk in it is because we have complexed ourselves in living when we should be walking in the simplicity of faith. So, you see, sanctification, it wasn't reflected in his culture. He lived a simple, he packed light. He was not materialistic. He wasn't seeking the affections of this world. Do you know what he wasn't seeking? Social status. John the Baptist didn't have to put forth energy to fit in nowhere. He cared less. He could care less about fitting in. He didn't want to fit in here with these people. He didn't want to fit in with that. He wasn't trying to find approval from this person. He wasn't trying to impress nobody. He didn't feel pressure of fitting in or impressing anybody. He lived simple. And I'm not saying that you can't have hobbies and you can't have, I'm just saying that we got to understand something about our identity. It's more attached to our purpose than it is attached to the things of this world. Do you understand that? And when we become a church that we are more attached to the things of this world, trying to fulfill the purpose of pointing others to Christ, we will fail every time. It was simple. He was sanctified. He was simple. Number three, let me give you a third remark about his presentation. It was surrendered, okay? When you saw John the Baptist, the identity that you seen, the presentation he set before you was this man was surrendered to God. Let me walk you through. So, you ever heard people say that John the Baptist had a Nazarite vow? You've heard people say that? Let me just read you a few verses, if you will. Let's look at Numbers. And you can turn or you can just listen. Numbers chapter 6, 1 through 8. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine, from strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall be no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. In the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. And he shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. A Nazarite vow. I'm about to make a point. Hang with me. If you look over at Amos, the book of Amos, I think I marked it here. Amos chapter 2, verse 10. Look at what God said. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up of your sons prophets. I raised up of your young men Nazarites. So Numbers tells you what a Nazarite is. Amos, God is speaking highly of a Nazarite. He said, look what I've did for you. Not only did I deliver you, but I raised your children up to be prophets, and I give your children a Nazarite veil. He speaks of it positively. And I'm about to make a point. Hang with me here. Luke 1:15. Luke 1:15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even in his mother's womb. What are you saying, Stanton? The whole point of a Nazarite vow. The word Nazarite in Hebrew means to be consecrated. Consecrated means to be dedicated or given to God. When you saw this long-haired, locust-eating, wild-hunting, I mean, remember what they said of Jesus? They said, Jesus, he's a wine-bibber and a glutton. But John the Baptist, he didn't come eating or drinking. He walked in his Nazarite vow. And if you got around John the Baptist long enough and you look past his simplistic look of wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and just a simple life, and if you looked at him that he don't look like Rome and he don't look like the Jews and he don't look like the Republicans or the Democrats, he just looks like who he is. And the more you get around him, you begin to understand there's something different about his life through his appearance. You learn he's under this Nazarite vow, and this is what you come to conclusion, that this man lives his life. He has given himself over to the Lord. Amen. He has given himself over to the Lord. So when you look at his presentation, you begin to learn something about his identity. And what you find about his identity is John understands that he is not his own. He don't even own himself. He don't have rights to himself. That from his birth, he had been given to the Lord. He is the Lord's, for the Lord to do with whatever the Lord will. He does not own himself. He is given and consecrated to God. And I'm telling you this morning, If we are going to walk in a purpose that points the world to Jesus, that will bring forth a revival in the last days, we need to live simple. We don't need to reflect culture. And when people get around us for a little while, they should come to the conclusion that this woman or this man has given themselves to the Lord. Somebody say amen. When they get around you, do they think that she has given herself to God? That's what they should think. If we're going to walk in a purpose that points the world to Jesus, before that, we've got to have the right identity. And the identity is this, is that I don't own me, He owns me. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And do you not know that you are not your own, Paul says, that you have been bought with a price? The precious blood of the Lamb shed at Calvary, it purchased you, it bought you. You are now a son of God under a veil, and when you are consecrated unto Him, you got a lot of people trying to fulfill the purpose with the wrong identity. John the Baptist, he was given to the Lord. That should be the ultimate mark of all of us. God gave His Son to us. Should we not in turn give ourselves to Him? Is it not narrowed down to that simple? He gave His Son for us, to us. Should we not give ourselves to Him? And you see that. Look, people that really consecrate themselves to the Lord, that's not some great big secret. That's not even something you can hide. You can't hide that. Because when that's who you are, it's going to be presented in your lifestyle. It will be your presentation. The identity of a man that's given himself to God will always be clearly seen in his presentation, at least eventually. Amen. Problem of the church is we want God, we just don't want God to have us. Might change what I can do and what I can't do, and I want Him. I don't want to go to hell. I want Him. I just don't want Him to have me. One reason why the church has failed and God has been ready to do revival, but the church has not been ready, is because we have not yielded completely and surrendered ourselves to Him. Are you with me? Number four. About his presentation and identity. It was spiritual and scriptural. His identity, his presentation was spiritual and scriptural. I got to do the same thing again. I'm going to take you down a long trail of reference scriptures, and I'll make a point, so hang with me. What does... Now, if you don't turn, just listen closely. When you go to Malachi, the prophet... Chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Listen closely, okay? Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet. Somebody say the prophet. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's what Malachi says. What does Luke say? Luke 1, verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Malachi says one will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And when the angel announces John the Baptist's birth, he says John the Baptist will be the one that comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. Right there, clear as day. So 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 8 says this, that Elijah, his presentation, he was a hairy man that wore a leather girdle. That's what it says in 2 Kings 1:8. And then you get to Mark 6, which is where we are. It says that John the Baptist, who come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, is wearing a camel hair. He's hairy in presentation. Nazarite, but he's got long hair, covered in camel hair, and he wears a leather belt. John the Baptist, right? And then it says this. I'm about to make a point. Just hang with me. Matthew 11, 9 through 11. This is what Jesus says. He says, what did you go out to see? And he ends up saying, did you go out to see a prophet when you went looking for John the Baptist? And you know what Jesus says? Jesus asks the question, and then he answers the question for them. He says, when you went out to see John the Baptist, was you going to see a prophet? He says, yes, he is a prophet. And he's even greater than that. It's what it says in Matthew. Now, what should he have looked like? Naturally, John the Baptist. Remember, his daddy's a priest. His mama comes from a lineage that has rights to the priesthood. He was a pure-blooded priest. He was a pure-blooded priest, John the Baptist. He could have operated in the temple of God for the rest of his days. But instead of a priest in the temple, he was a prophet in the wilderness. Why? I want to shout this, but I'm afraid you'll miss it if I do. He was a prophet in the wilderness instead of a priest in the temple. Because that's who the Spirit said he would be. Because that's what the Scripture said he would be. Because that's what the prophet said he would be. Might not have been what his mom and dad said he would be. Might not have been what his culture said he would be. But the Spirit said he would be a prophet. The Scripture said he would be a prophet. And the prophet spoke and said he would be a prophet. So what are you saying? Our presentation will always reveal our identity, who we think we are. And if we're going to get our identity right, when we understand who we are, that understanding must come from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You hear what I'm saying? He walked in his purpose because he had the right identity that was sourced in the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God. Church, I'm telling you that we're not going to do what God wants us to do until we become who we're supposed to be, and that is mapped out and worked out through the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our life. You don't get to, as a believer, decide who you are. The Word of God says who you are, and the Holy Ghost says who you are, and when you become what God's Word says and what the Holy Ghost says, then you walk in the purpose that points a lost and dying, depraved world to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. The Word said he would be a prophet. The Spirit, through his work, confirmed he would be a prophet. We will always fail in the Christian faith when we're trying to be something that is different than what the Holy Spirit's trying to perform in us. When Holy Spirit's saying, I'm coming to you with a power that's going to make you and enable you to be this prophet, John the Baptist, had he tried to be anything that opposed what Holy Spirit was trying to make him be, he would have failed in carrying out his purpose. He knew the prophet said it. He knew what the Word of God said. And he knew the Spirit was enabling him to be a prophet. Do you hear what I'm saying? If our purpose is so simple to point the world to Jesus, we got to go to where this is going to be. If this is going to be fulfilled and successful, we got to get our identity right, because our identity determines how we present ourselves to the world and how the world sees us. And when you get your identity right, you get your presentation right, and your identity should come from the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this creates a big problem for the believer who never reads the Bible and never submits to Holy Spirit. Because then you have walked away from who you are, and now in your feeble, frail ability as a man are trying to figure out who you are. And that will never work well when you abandon the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in your life. So if you really want to be who God wants you to be, you're not going to do that apart from His Word and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Be sensitive to Holy Spirit. Learn. See, if you got to stop and take time just to sit in the presence of the Lord with the Word of God and say, Holy Spirit, I know you're here, and I'm going to sit quiet, and I'm going to sit still, and I'm going to block everything out until you begin to move in me, I will learn to be sensitive to you. I've chosen to be sensitive to you. That's how we become who we're supposed to be. Does this make sense? So is his camel hair and leather belt, is it relevant to you? Absolutely. Because he got there by living a simple life, not reflecting the culture, learning who he is from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and surrendering his life to God. Number two, and I'm nearly done. That the first point was the long one. Okay, number two. This is good. His perspective. His perspective. He had the right perspective. Look at verse 7. He preached saying, there's one that's coming. And he says two things about the one that's coming. He says, he's mightier than me. He's mightier than me. He speaks of his power. He speaks of his strength. He said, there's one coming, and I'm telling you something about his power. And also, I'm telling you something about his value, his worth. And he uses an illustration to paint this picture. See, John the Baptist had the right perspective to fulfill his purpose. And that perspective is a high view of Jesus. A high view of, can I tell you this? Churches that don't talk a lot about Jesus, that don't preach Jesus, that just stays on things like the gifts of the, that never gets in to preaching Jesus, I run. Because the only way to fulfill the purpose, it is centered on the value and the worth and the greatness of Jesus Christ. God forbid I ever come to the place that I quit preaching Jesus. Jesus, he said, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. He said, and I got to tell you, he is so strong that his strength, it so far surpasses anything that is in me, John the Baptist tells the people. Not only is he telling them about their sins, but he stands there on the riverbanks and he tells them about the greatness, the grandeur of Jesus Christ. He said, he's stronger than me. And you got to understand, at the time, John the Baptist is in a wilderness down by a river, and people are leaving the city, flocking to his preaching that is just calling out their sin. Do you know what that means? It means John the Baptist was anointed. No man can draw people out of cities just to tell them about everything they're doing wrong. No man can do that. But if the Holy Ghost is in it, and if the anointing begins to flow, and if they know that it is God that is speaking, they will hear and they will come. So he stands there. And one thing, everybody knew this about John the Baptist. This dude is different. He looks different. He acts different. And he's not a normal man. Jesus said, what'd you go to see? He was a spectacle. Man, they heard of this man that talks unlike anybody else. He preaches differently. There's something about him. And he drew men to him. And then when the crowd gathers, it is John the Baptist says, oh, but you ain't seen nothing yet. If you think there is anything appealing in me, you are dead wrong, because there is somebody that's about to come that will prove that point. He is so far above me. He said he's greater than me. Sister Elaine, he says he's greater. They might say, well, John, why is he greater than you? Why is he stronger than you? Why is he my, well, number one, Zechariah is my daddy. Y'all know him, but God is this one's daddy. Let me tell you something. He said he preaches. When he preaches, when I preach, my words bring conviction. When he preaches, his words not only bring conviction, but they bring forth creation.
He's mightier than me. He said, he's mightier than me, because when I die, it will mean the end of a ministry. But when he dies, it will just be the beginning of a ministry. Oh, he's mightier than me. Oh, God. He has power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to give sight to the blind. He said, I come into a wilderness to preach. In just a little while, he's going to come into the wilderness to overthrow the enemy. And we'll get there in a few weeks. So he speaks of his power. Let me say this. You'll never walk in a purpose that points the world into Jesus until you realize that your talents and your abilities, none of those things is what's going to get it done. That it is the power of God. When the church really wants to point people to Jesus, we got to quit relying on our creativity and get back to prayer services when we call on the power of God to flood the place. I see the church is more creative than ever before, but I also see it's more carnal than ever before. And I read about times and awakenings. I read in the scriptures, even the book of Acts. They didn't seem that creative. They didn't rely on that. They prayed and they worshiped and they sought God. They preached the gospel. They preached Jesus. And daily souls was added to the church. They seen signs and wonder. People being healed underneath the shadow of an apostle. Not creativity. His perspective was, it centered on the greatness of God. He had a high view of Jesus. I love church. Let me tell you something. From now on, you can walk in a church and you begin to look at the temperature of the church. You'll learn which churches has a high view of Jesus and which ones don't. Not every church has a high view of Jesus. They have high views of church. I know churches that has a high view of church. Some of you don't understand. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is what he's saying. And understand this. John don't have a low, it ain't necessarily that he has a low view of himself. He said, I'm not even worthy to undo his sandal. And that is not necessarily that John has a low view of himself, but it's that he has such a high view of Jesus. I'm not asking you to have a low view of yourself. I'm asking you to have a biblical view of yourself. But I'm asking you to have a high view of Jesus. Do you know what John says? Just so happens that the guy that God set aside, that don't look like a Roman, don't look like a Jew, don't look like a Baptist, probably don't even look good at all, you know, nothing about him. His looks ain't attractive. I doubt he even smells good. But they're coming. People's coming. When God got ready to send one that will go before him and be a herald, one thing he wanted was a guy that had a high view of his son. When God picked one that would start a revival, he picked one. He wasn't the prettiest. He wasn't the most talented. But he was somebody that had a high view of his son. If you want to be the one that he uses to bring forth revival, God's going to choose the ones that has a high view of his son. It's a Jewish colloquialism that states this, that a disciple should carry out all the services of a rabbi. A disciple should carry out all the services to their rabbi that a slave would a master, except undo his shoes. Because it was the lowest, it was the most menial of all services of a slave. Matter of fact, in Hebrew culture, the Jews didn't let their own Jews take off their sandals. They used a Gentile slave. A Jew was exonerated from undoing a sandal. So they used a Gentile servant. That's the culture. So when John says this, he says they say that a Jew should never have to undo another man's sandal. He says, I'll tell you this. He is so good that I would count it the greatest privilege of my life to get down and take off his sandal, and I'm still insufficient. Do you see that? A high view of Jesus. Just a coincidence, right? That this forerunner has such a high view of Jesus. So when he speaks this, do you know what John the Baptist is? He's a prophet. Do you know how he views himself? As a servant. I'm going to say that again. Those who bring forth revival, they may be a prophet, but they'll view themselves as a servant. You hear me? Those who value Christ the most, they may be a prophet, but they will view themselves as privileged to be a servant. They're not labored by their task to serve. They enjoy the blessing to be a servant to Jesus. Do you see the perspective here? Yeah, it don't sound a lot like modern church. I don't have people banging the doors down here saying, look, all if you would just please let me come serve the Lord. That's all I want. The greatest thing you could do, church, is just to let me come serve the Lord. I would love to attend here. I would love to come to church, to come to the body of Christ. And the greatest thing in my mind I could do is just the opportunity to serve him. That's the kind of way that John the Baptist thought. Not to get, just to serve, just to serve. Do you see this? I'm not even worthy, he says. He said, I'm not good enough to undo his sandal. So you see his perspective. And let me end with this, his prosperity. Mark 1:10, the Bible says this. That here's John the Baptist. He's down by the river. And then if you put John and Mark and Luke and Matthew together, it goes something like this. John the Baptist is there, and here comes Jesus. And immediately he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus descends down the riverbank to John. And then something bizarre happens. Jesus says, I want you to baptize me. He says, no. No, you baptize me. You baptize me. And he says, no. In order for righteousness to be fulfilled, you got to baptize me. So John the Baptist, he had preached Jesus. He had preached Jesus. Now all of a sudden his lamb comes. His lamb finally comes. And then mind blown he is with the task. He just said, I can't even take off his sandal. And now you're asking me to baptize you? Oh, no, God, I can't do that. Jesus says, you got to. Could you try to imagine with whatever sanctified imagination you got? And he immerses him into the murky Jordan River and brings him back up. And that, you know, that would have been the greatest treasure of John's life. That would have been. But how many of you do God does exceedingly abundantly above that you can ask? So God didn't stop there. Now this is interesting because Mark says that when this happened, that God, he rends the heavens and he says, you are my son. You are my son, Jesus. You are my son, and I am well pleased. And then Luke says that when Jesus comes out of the Jordan, that from the heavens, Yahweh says, you are my son, in whom I'm well pleased. But now, when you get to Matthew, something is different. Because when you get to Matthew, the Bible says that Jesus comes up out of the water, and the heavens are torn, and Yahweh says, this is my son. Now, it sounds like a contradiction, but it ain't. I think two things were accomplished that day in the Jordan River. First and foremost, you see this connection publicly between the Father and the Son. The Father is authenticating his Son, right? Look, if Jesus is going to go around claim to be the Son of God and John's going to go around say he's the Son of God, what the Father does, what a good Father does, he authenticates his Son. But Matthew picks up on something different. That as God is doing that for his own son, Matthew picks up that God is also doing it. He sees this side, that he's doing it for John the Baptist and those who would be there. I see in Matthew where God says to John and everybody around, this is my son. You are right, John. You are right, John. He is my son. Do you know what John's greatest treasure, his prosperity was? It wasn't things. It was an encounter with God in which Jesus was manifested. And the Word of God manifested over the Son. And the Spirit of God descended upon the Son. And he began to experience the beauty of the Trinity, the triune Godhead. He did not seek after treasure. He didn't seek after gold or silver or things or even food. Elijah ate better than him. At least he got a raven. But he didn't care because John didn't value. That was not his treasure. His treasure was Jesus. Can I tell you this? When you have a high view of him, he will be your treasure. And when you have a high view of him, and you are consecrated to him and walk in the purpose, you will experience him as your treasure. I still believe that there are great manifestations reserved for the body of Christ. If you read the Bible, the greatest manifestations that's ever happened between God and mankind took place at an assembly. Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, right? So what about Calvary? Well, it's the Passover. All the Jews are required to assemble. What about Pentecost? Well, that's also one of the events where all the Jews are required to assemble. What about Acts? The church is assembled. God manifest greatly the glories of his Son in the midst of the assembly who treasures him and values him above everything else. If you're going to walk in your purpose, Jesus has to be your treasure. You've got to have a high view of him. And if we're ever going to get there, we got to get our identity right, because it influences our presentation. Would you stand this morning? Would you stand? We're going to play a song. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you, Lord, that you help me like you do, that you help me rightly divide the word of truth. I thank you, God, that my pulpit performance ain't amounts to nothing. But God, that it's your word that never returns void. It ain't how I say it that never returns void, but it is the word that is said that never returns void. And God, I look out over a room full of people that I'm so thankful for, God. And God, I see, Father, what you're showing me, God, and showing us, God, that in these last days, that you are raising up your people to walk in their purpose, to walk in their identity, to offer a spirit-led and biblical presentation, a people, God, that will treasure you above all and that will point the world to you. So, Father, I just declare that this word will not return void. This word will not return void. That a movement is coming. Revival is coming. And God, it will be centered on your glorious Son. The one that you've given a name above every name. Holy Spirit, move right now. Lord, before we leave here today, I pray, God, there will be people in this building that will leave here consecrated unto you. People that walked in that was not consecrated unto you will walk in today consecrated unto you, that we will give ourselves to you. And it is well. And we will let the Word of God say who we're going to be, the Spirit of God say who we're going to be. And God, even when we fail, and we will, but God, we will go back to Calvary where the blood flows. And we will apply the blood, get back in the Word of God, and allow Holy Spirit to flow and tell us who we are so that we can tell a world who you are. God, I cannot tell a world who you are until your Word and Holy Spirit tells me who I am. So God, work in us this morning. Work in us this morning, God. Accomplish in us, God, what you've set out to do. Lord, I pray that folks here will leave here today believing in you, talking to you, walking with you like they never have before their entire life. Lord, I pray that that is so for all of us, God, that I will walk closer than I ever have. Father, Lord, I pray that you would, in your church, allow them to not understand this as some type of sermon series, but for a word in due season, that God, you are speaking to us and doing something in us in the final chapter of our life, and in the final chapter before you come again. God, move this morning. Speak this morning. Speak this morning, God. Saturate us, God. Permeate us, God. Soak us, God. Every fiber of our being, Father. Before we leave, it's been years and years and years ago, I listened to this guy preaching, and he was, and some of you have probably heard me tell this story. You might have heard him say it himself. I think I heard it on TV, if I remember right. And I might have heard it in person, but if I did, it was a big service. But anyway, he said he was praying to God, and he said he was laboring. And he wasn't just praying. They were really doing a lot of work and scheduling events and prayer meetings, trying to combat abortion. And he said that he had caught himself praying for a long time. He was crying to God, saying, God, turn the tides in abortion. Turn the tides. Change the tides in abortion. And he kept praying it and kept praying it. And he said, finally, the Lord said, you turn the tide in abortion. He said, God, that's something bigger than I am. He said, well, what impacts the tide? And he said, he thought about it, and he said, well, the moon does. He said, so the moon affects the tide. And he said, yes, Lord. He said, what's the moon's job? He said, to reflect the sun. So he was saying, you can turn the tide in abortion if you will just reflect the Son of God, like the moon, reflect the sun, reflect the sun. That your source of light come from the Son. And I'm telling you, there is no power, only misery and failure when you are a reflection of this carnal world and human society. But when we are a reflection of the Son of God, there's power in that. There's power in that. So I'm leaving you with this morning. You reflect the Son. Great power follows those who reflect the Son. Get your identity right. Get your presentation right. Get your perspective right. And you'll inherit your prosperity, which is Jesus. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.